Back to the Bible, page 65. The initiative is of God, who so loved the world when it lay in the darkness of sin and ignorance, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. A sinful world is of necessity a perishing world. But the call of God and the supreme example of love manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ draws men and women to the cross, where they find forgiveness of sins and power to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. The reward of endurance to the end is salvation from death, the gift of immortality. The martyrs who loved not their lives unto death sealed their witness with their blood. Christ's promise to them and to us is, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." This crown was the joy set before the Apostle Paul, and he contrasts it with the wreath soon to fade, which was given to the victors in the Greek games. A crown of wild olive or pine leaves graced the victors' brow. How symbolic of their transient glory! They trained and endured to receive a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible crown. Paul practiced self-control and kept his flesh in subjection, lest that by any means after that he had preached to others, he himself should be rejected. And when his life drew near to its close, as he reviewed his victories and defeats, his achievements and failures, he knew that in all things he had tried to please his master. And so he writes to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing." The crown given for righteousness is the gift of eternal life. There is no selfishness displayed in Paul's earnest conviction that he would be approved in the day of account, for he knew that the same reward would be given to all the faithful at that day. Clearly, the day of judgment, presided over by the righteous judge. And the same teaching regarding the judgment seat is found in the description of the judgment as recorded by Matthew in his 25th chapter. All the nations are gathered before Christ's throne of glory when he returns to reign on earth, and they are separated as unerringly as the shepherd divides the flock, separating his sheep from the goats. The righteous are blessed and invited to enter the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, and the unrighteous are commanded to depart under a curse into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels, and this is styled eternal punishment. But the righteous go away into eternal life. We've seen that the reward of the righteous is immortality, but no such gift is bestowed upon the unrighteous. Since they are naturally mortal, it is impossible for them to suffer eternally. Their punishment is annihilation, so fitly typified by the universal destructive agency of fire. Note that the fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, not, as popularly supposed, by them. They are to be destroyed too. For the Bible knows nothing of that product of paganism and superstition, an immortal, fireproof devil. The Bible devil is a personification of sin, and all systematic opposition to the will of God and all such will be ultimately destroyed, and the punishment is death, from which there will be no awakening. It is therefore an eternal punishment, not an everlasting torture. We must avoid reading into the language more than it can bear. And it is through the sacrifice of Christ that sin will finally be abolished from the earth. In order that Christ might die on behalf of man, he partook of our flesh and blood nature. And thus it is described in Hebrews 2. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil, in biblical language, has the power of death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It is sin that gives death its power to sting men, that is, to prevail over them. And sin becomes powerful because of the law, which by its commands and precepts makes possible their disobedience, which is sin. It is easy to see how the death of Christ destroys sin in the believer now, and how, in the purpose of God, it will yet be instrumental in destroying sin completely. It is impossible to understand how the death of Christ could ever destroy the immortal devil, as portrayed, say, in Milton's Paradise Lost. We must take our theology from the Bible, not from the poets and popular preachers. Men in ignorance of Bible teaching have blamed the Bible for what men have taught, and in their folly have cast away the only guide to salvation. The Bible is not responsible for the hell of torture any more than for the fires of purgatory. Let us hold fast to its foundation teaching on the nature of man, that he is mortal and must be the subject of resurrection before he can live again, and that in the death state he is totally unconscious, and that if responsible he must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, to receive the things in body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In the one case to receive eternal life, and in the other a condemnation to death, which will also be eternal. This is the plain teaching of the Bible, and it will save us from the folly and the fears of popular theological speculations, if only we embrace it faithfully. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is a nature equal unto the angels, to die no more, manifested in a body fashioned like Christ's own glorious body. This was the Apostle John's hope, that Christ should come again. For he said, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is the effect upon the man who looks for the return of Christ from heaven: a moral uplifting now, and a change of nature then, from mortal to immortal. The Psalms, Psalm 31. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that put their trust in thee before the sons of men.